Grace Preaching. Our Bible conference is the second weekend in September. We start on a Thursday and go through Sunday. And if you'd like to come, we'd be happy to have you. We provide the rooms and the meals. And so if you can get gas money, you can make it. And we'll take care of you. I've often told people we'll treat you so many ways, you're bound to like one of them. So come be with us. You know, Mark was talking last night about the grace. Well, I have been accused this weekend of not exemplifying grace in some ways, not being very graceful toward people in my preaching. But I have been graceful in one sense. I've gone the whole weekend and not mentioned the Alabama and Texas game. I'm not going to say a lot about that, but I did want to just start out by playing something for you. No, I tell you, we were coming out here, and I was telling you guys, you know, that everybody says that, you know, and Colt McCoy not got hurt. Well, if Ip and Buck were candy and nuts, we'd all have a Merry Christmas. And, so anyway, I don't know what's wrong with the telephone here. Ephesians chapter 4. See, people get a little confused because I live in Tennessee. I love the state of Tennessee, but I hate orange. But I love crimson. Ephesians chapter 4. We've been talking this weekend about three things in relation to understanding, knowledge, and wisdom. Not necessarily in that order. I think the way we actually cover them are knowledge and wisdom and understanding. And yesterday we talked about, Paul said, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. And I want you to understand, folks, that sometimes when I preach, people get the idea that I'm upset at certain people or whatever. I have no problem with people, but I absolutely detest the system of religion that has deceived the masses.
Amen.
I have no love for it whatsoever.
Amen.
I have no affection for it. I care not to have any affiliation with it whatsoever. Because I was in a system for 25 years. Went to church every time the doors were open. And was lost as a ball in high weeds. I was lost. And when I heard the gospel of the grace of God and the word rightly divided, I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Now, I had a Bible that I could have studied. I could have, and I did. I finally started reading my Bible, and I began to see the distinctions and differences before I ever heard rightly divided preached. But the fact is that for 25 years, I had people telling me that there was not a book that was the Word of God. For 25 years, I had people telling me that verses did not actually mean what they said. You had to interpret those verses, and the reason was is because there were seeming contradictions. So, if I point out things this morning that somehow maybe go against your religion or somebody you love religion or that kind of thing, the idea is not to attack the people. It's not to attack individuals. Listen, the reason I'm so adamant about this is I know where I came from. I was there. And I thank God that there was a ornery, mean-spirited man that talked to me and would not back down. His name was Brother E.C. Moore. Brother Moore, the last time he preached at our church, I shared this at the funeral, told me, he finished preaching, and you know that Brother Moore was struggling during those last years and trying to preach, but that day he did a particularly good job of presenting the gospel. And he got through it, and I said, Brother Moore, you know, you're still the best grace preacher around. And he stood there a minute, and he said, well, thank you, Brother Atwood. And he said, you know, just out of the blue, he said, I wish I had been nicer. I said, Brother Moore, when you started out, nice wouldn't have cut it. Nicer than the cut. Now, I believe that we ought to have charity. I believe we ought to love one another. But Paul says, speaking the truth in love. And I don't believe there's anything wrong with exposing false teaching and false doctrine.
Amen.
As a matter of fact, I believe it is my job as a minister of Jesus Christ, understand the Word of God right and divided, to tell you that. I mean, after all, if your house was on fire, and you were in the bed asleep, and somebody's out walking by your house, and they see the smoke coming out of the house, would you want them to walk by and say, well, maybe we ought to go warn them, but you know, they've been in that house all these years, and they love that house, and why don't we just leave them alone and not disturb them? Because after all, you don't want to interfere on somebody else's house. No, you know what you'd do? You'd go up there and you'd holler and scream and try to get the people out of the house. Well, folks, there's a lot of people today that's in a burning house.
Amen.
And it's fixing to collapse. And we need to be warning people. Ephesians chapter 4. Today, I'm going to conclude the series of messages by talking about something that is the absolute opposite of knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. In Ephesians 4:18, the Bible says, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them because of the blindness of their heart. Now, before we get into the thing about ignorance, I wanted to do two things about understanding that I didn't finish up yesterday, which means I probably won't finish up today, which means when I come back next year, we'll just take up where we left off. But I want you to notice something. Look over in 2 Peter chapter 3. You know, one of the great debates in right and dividing is this idea of Peter and Paul, do they preach separate messages and so forth. Well, the point is, folks, is what does the Scripture say? And you know, people get upset when you talk about following Paul because the Lord told Peter, thou art Peter and Paul, this rock I'll build my church. And we know the emphasis is put on Peter and his ministry. Well, the interesting thing to me is that Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 3, because the Lord has not returned, there are scoffers. When Peter's preaching in Acts chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6, I believe with all of my heart that Peter believed that he was in the first days of the 70th week of Daniel. I believe that Peter expected the Lord to return. He said, repent, be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, and the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Well, here we are over in 2 Peter, probably around AD 64, 65. I don't know the date for sure. But some 30 years, close to 30 years after the Lord ascended there in Acts 1 that Mark talked about, and the kingdom had come, and people are scoffing and saying, where's the sign of this coming? And so Peter writes in verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, that new heaven and new earth, since you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking to them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, understanding, they're hard to be understood, which they are unlearned and unstable, rest as they do also the other scriptures of their own destruction. You know what Peter just said? He said, if you're going to understand why the Lord had returned, you need to consult Paul. Paul's message is the only explanation for why the Lord has not brought wrath upon this earth. And in Acts chapter 9, when God saved the apostle Paul, wrath was due. God would have been just in pouring out his wrath upon this world and saving Israel and fulfilling the Great Commission and so forth, but God had a secret. God's secret was that he was going to not only save those Gentiles from the covenant's promise, as Mark's been talking about, he's going to save Gentiles like you and I.
Amen.
And he's going to do it on the basis of not the law, not works, but by grace through faith, through his shed blood. And so Peter says, the only way you understand that is through Paul. Now, one other man I want you to notice, and that is Luke. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And I'm just going to throw this out, and I may be way off on this, but that's just something for you to consider. 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed from Thessalonica, and presence to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Now the next verse explains why those 10 or 12 years ago that I brought Mark out here with me. The next verse says, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee. Now notice there, only Luke is with me. Now I don't take time. I was going to do this in more detail, but if you go in the book of Acts, you'll find in Acts chapter 16, being written by Luke, that for the first time Luke speaks in the first person. He says, we went thus and so. The idea is, and the indication to me is, if you read Acts 16 through chapter 21, verse 18, it would appear that Luke was with Paul on his second missionary journey and on the third journey, which probably would have covered about 9 or 10 years. Now, I want you to go back to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Like I said, I just wanted to throw this out as a possibility. Something for you to think about. There are four writers of the gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I personally believe, and probably be some people that disagree with me, that Luke was a Gentile, according to what's said in Colossians chapter 4. Read it and see, maybe you'll disagree. Whether it was or not, it's not really the issue. But in Luke chapter 1, verse 1, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, as even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. Well, Luke sounds a little bit like an egotist, doesn't he? He said he had perfect understanding. Do you think it's possible that the perfect understanding came as a result of Luke's time with the Apostle Paul for some 10 years? I think maybe it is. Now, I know he's writing by inspiration of the Spirit, but if you'll take the book of Luke, if you can find one of these charts, and I've got one, where it's a synopsis of the gospel, there are 40 things that the writer Luke addresses in his gospel that are not mentioned in Matthew, Mark, or John. 40 different things. He said, I had perfect understanding. Paul said, consider what I say, and the Lord will give you understanding in all things.
Amen.
Now, go back to Ephesians chapter 4, if you will. Ephesians chapter 4. The point is, folks, is that I understand why people have such a hard time with the authority of Paul's apostleship when Peter and Luke and other apostles didn't have a problem with it. They acknowledged it. They understood it. They even agreed with the fact that Paul was had to preach the gospel of the uncircumcision. And so understanding comes through acknowledging not just that Paul's an apostle, but listen, acknowledging the distinctiveness of Paul's apostleship, his gospel, and his ministry. It was no accident that he called the gospel my gospel. Why? Because he was not preaching Peter's gospel. He was not preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He was not preaching the gospel that the 12 preached. People go, well, Paul's just preaching the same thing, just spat upon it. Well, show me the verses. Paul said, it's my gospel. And you know, when he wrote that last letter to Timothy, he said, the things that thou hast heard among all the preachers that you've heard during your life, commit to faithful men. No. The things that thou hast heard of me.
Amen.
Why did Paul say that? Because that was the doctrine that was to be carried forward. He was like, well, where did this grace message ever start? I'll tell you where it started. It started with Paul.
Amen.
He said, well, it was silent until the 1800s. No, it wasn't. There's always been people that believe the message of Paul.
Right.
You know how I know that? Because there's always people being saved over the last 2,000 years. And you can't get saved today apart from the message of the gospel committed to the Apostle Paul. Now, in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul's writing to a bunch of saved people. We addressed this briefly the other night. And he says there in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, this I say therefore, testifying the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. In other words, he's saying, there are some lost Gentiles out there, and you don't need to walk like them. Why? Because he says, having the understanding darkened. Well, if your understanding's darkened, then it's not enlightened. They're in darkness. Their understanding is darkened, Why? Being alienated from the life of God. If you're saved, you are not alienated from the life of God. You possess the life of God. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's Christ in us. You see, God desires to live His life in us. The life of God. Having the understanding dark and being alienated from the life of God. Why? Through the ignorance that's in them because of the blindness of their heart. What a sad state of affairs. They're in darkness, they're in blindness, and they're ignorant. And you know what? It seems today that sometimes people almost glory in their ignorance. I'm not smart. I'm not intelligent. I mean, I struggled in school, mainly because I wasn't interested in it. I went 4 years to a 2-year college, and I enjoyed every minute of it. I went as long as they let me go, and they finally said, "You can't come back again." Jeff State Junior College, probably some of you folks heard of that out in Birmingham, Alabama. I wasn't really intelligent. But you know what? Intelligence is, when we talk about knowledge, I'm not talking about intellect of the world. I'm talking about an understanding of the Word of God. And you know what? You don't have to be intellectual or intelligent to understand the Word of God. You just got to believe it.
Amen.
Believe the verses mean what they say. Paul says, if you're saved, you're not in darkness. You're not in blindness. And you ought not to be ignorant. Those that are lost, their understanding is dark now. They are alienated from the life of God. They are ignorant because of the blindness of their heart. Now I want to mention quickly this morning three things in relation to ignorance. Go back first of all to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Romans 10 verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Folks, let me tell you something. 99% of the people this morning are, bring it not that high, but a large majority of the people today that are assembled in churches around this town, this state, and this country are ignorant of God's righteousness. And therefore, they're going about this morning trying to establish their own righteousness by rituals and works and whatever. There are people today that will come and they'll bring their tithes and offerings believing that somehow that imparts righteousness. Well, Paul tells us exactly what we need to know about God's righteousness. Look over in Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, you don't have to be ignorant of God's righteousness. You know what you need to know about righteousness? Is you don't have any. You know what your righteousness are said to be in the Bible? Filthy rags. And if you don't understand what filthy rags are, study it out and you'll understand something about your righteousness. They're not pretty. They're not just rags that you use to change oil in the car. He said all of our righteousness are filthy rags. That's what God thinks of man's righteousness. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. Listen, there was a righteousness that was associated with keeping the law. Hold on here, look back in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1, you know, people say, well, it's always been by grace, never been by works, never. Well, listen, anybody ever got saved because God was gracious. But they didn't get saved in the dispensation of grace or by the gospel of grace. In Luke chapter 1, verse 6, the Bible says, it's verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God. Well, they must have believed in the death, burial, and resurrection. Walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Well, folks, I'm just stupid enough to believe that the verse means they were righteous. They were acceptable to God. Why? Because they were walking in all the commandments. sacraments and ordinances of the Lord blame us. Now, could they go to heaven without the sins being paid for? No. But I'm talking about they were walking in righteousness. Paul said, talking about his righteousness back in Philippians 3, he said, be found in him not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. That's the righteousness you need, folks. According to Romans chapter 5, that righteousness is a free gift. It's called the gift of righteousness. It's an imparted, imputed righteousness. It has to do with the spiritual standing that you have before God Almighty. They asked me one day, they said, how are you doing? I said, I'm as righteous as Jesus Christ. They went to the lightning strike, you know. They said, well, brother, I know you. I don't believe that. I said, the reason is you can't see inside. I'm a righteous individual. A righteous dude. Let me tell you something. I got a note from a girl the other day. Well, I'm piece of paper, regular size piece of paper. I pulled it up about 8 times and little net had Brother Steve on the front of it. I finished preaching this young lady. She's young, vibrant, into the Word. And so she said, read this when you get a chance. Well, we went out to eat and I couldn't wait. I pulled it out and I opened it up and I thought, man, it's going to be a long dissertation here about how wonderful I am. And it was. You know what it said? Brother Steve rocks. I said, hallelujah. So I said, look here, girls, my granddaughter's with me. I said, that's your papa right there. I'm a righteous dude. I'm accepted in the blood. I'm forgiven. Amen. I'm talking about my standing before the Lord Jesus Christ. You know why? Because I have a Savior. Who loved me, died for me. God made him to be sin for me at Calvary. Sin is not the issue to say, well, I know you. You lie, cheat, everything else. Yeah, but I'm righteous. Amen. Well, the Bible says that Abraham believed God and counted to him for righteousness. You go over there and interview Sarah and say, how about Abraham? You believe he's a righteous man? She said, well, he's a pretty good man. I think one time I remember he lied. I told somebody I was his sister. That's right. How did God see Abraham? Righteous. You know why? He believed God.
Amen.
Folks, that's the issue. Believe. You believe unto righteousness. Thank God this morning that most of you hopefully are not ignorant of God's righteousness. But people that are going about trying to establish their own righteousness. And what a house of cards that is. And sooner or later it'll tumble. It's just like that man over there that built his house on the sand. And the rains came and the winds blew and great was the fall of it. Thank God this morning we stand upon the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God rightly abided and we are righteous because we no longer are ignorant of God's righteousness. Look with me if you will, Acts chapter 17. Acts 17. Paul's at Athens. Verse 22, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive in all things you are too superstitious. And I say to you folks that most of religious teaching today that's outside the Word of God is little more than superstition. Superstition. He said, you're too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship. Him declared to you. Ignorantly worship. So there's the ignorance of God's righteousness. And that generally leads to ignorance in worship. Now, I want to put on the board up here. And I want to use this little marker right here with a clicker. And I want Brother Scott to watch this.
Hey.
I'm a fast learner, brother. It only took me 3 days to figure out. The old English word for worship is this. Go back, check some old dictionaries. Worship. You know what worship is? It's the worth that you put on something. The value you place on it. Look in John chapter 4. In John chapter 4. I always like to read at least one or two verses out of the gospel so that people don't think I believe that they're inspired. John chapter 4, verse 22. Jesus speaking here says, you worship you know not what. Anybody that works to say no matter what? That's people in Acts 17. You worship, you know not what? We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such, seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Look back in Philippians chapter 3, where we were a moment ago. Philippians chapter 3. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Is the flesh in that verse? Look at Philippians chapter 3. You see, folks, I was talking about the other day about the thing I put on Facebook about worshiping the Lord. I believe there's many ways you can worship the Lord, but I believe they all would have one thing in common. They would all acknowledge His Word. His Word. Now, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, not the German Shepherd kind. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Now, what a contrast that is from when Paul wrote Philippians, than when he was holding the coats of those that stoned Stephen to death. Because when you look down in verse 4, he says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Do you think that Paul's worship habits may have changed from the time of Acts chapter 7 to Philippians chapter 3? I think they probably did. Now I want you to think about something. People worship based on what God's worth is to them. Now think about this. Out there in religion, there's a lot of teaching about physical things that we have, that people have, as a result of being the child of God. To some people, God's worth is prosperity. That's what it is. In other words, they worship God because they believe that if they are obedient unto God, there will be some type of physical benefit for them. If they give their money, God will give back 10 times over whatever the number is they use, and that's what their worship is. That's why, that's what God's word is to them. I mean, they would never say with the Apostle Paul, I know how to be abased. That's not, you see, people look at that and say, well, God's blessing me today. Look at all I have. Well, that's what God is worth to them. Maybe it's physical healing, physical wellness. Oh, God wants us to be well. Really? You know, in spite of all the healing programs that have ever existed since Christ, the death rate still won a piece. I mean, think about this. Man, I know his wife's in a car wreck. She's laying there at the point of death. And somebody's talking to this man, and he says, well, my wife was in a wreck last week, too. He said, God has miraculously raised her up. This guy's sitting there scratching his head. Well, what did I do wrong? Why did God miraculously raise my wife up? You see, folks, I'm not questioning the power of God. What I'm questioning is the claims of individuals that have to do and teach people that God's worth is what He can do for you physically.
Amen.
Let me tell you something. You're going to die. That's right, you're going to come. And what is most important is what has God done for you spiritually. That's what the worth of God is to me. The fact that because He hung on a cross and paid for my sins, I'm going to spend eternity in heaven. And I don't care how many treatments I take and how much weight I might lose or why, I'm still going to die eventually. The rapture doesn't come. Now, I don't mean faster than it has to. You know, like the little boy sitting in the front, preacher said, everybody want to go to heaven? Raise your hand. Little boy sitting down there. Preacher said, well, you must not have heard what I said. Does everybody want to go to heaven? Raise your hand. Little boy. Preacher said, boy, don't you want to go to heaven when you die? He said, well, I thought you was getting up a trip to go right now. I'm going when I die. Do you know what, folks? The worth of God, worship, has to do with acknowledging His worth and His value. That is that we are His children. He does love us. He does care about us. But we do not have the physical promises that were associated with the nation of Israel. Paul prayed three times that the thorn in the flesh should be removed. And he said, my grace is sufficient. You know what God's worth to me is? Today is His grace is sufficient.
Amen.
He delivered me. He loves me. You ever hear anybody say, okay, now we're going to worship God in tithes and offerings. Well, just think about that. The churches in Chattanooga, they no longer call themselves, many of them don't call themselves churches anymore. They call themselves worship centers. And this is what I try to convey to people. Worship. If your worship is concentrated to 1 hour a week in a worship center, there's a problem. Let me tell you something. I worship God as much or more so in my home, in my garden, in the yard. Every time I think about I deserve to be in hell and I praise Him and I'm saved, I am worshiping my Savior.
Hallelujah.
I'm worshiping Him. I praise God for that. Now, there are times when you might get together and worship as a group. But if it's going to be true worship, it's going to have to be spiritual worship. We worship God in spirit and in truth. We have a circumcision. We worship God in the spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. Isn't it? There's no accident. Those words are right there together. We worship in the spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. We worship God the Father because of all that we have in Him. That's true worship. And ignorant worship is that which tells people that their worship is centered around some physical activity. Now, people might be worshiping when they raise their hand up and do this, but listen, I don't have to raise my hand up and do that for worship. People might worship God when they're saved, but I don't have, if I had to worship God when I sung, I'd never worship. I can't even stand to hear myself sing. I'm going to try to learn to rap, but I can do some praise and worship rap. Well, I got it. The music now is called praise and worship music. Well, I believe singing Amazing Grace, just like it's always been sung, is great worship. It's acknowledging the worship of God and His amazing grace. This music that's out there now, they call praise and worship. I call 7-Eleven music. Same 7 words repeated 11 times. Praise the Lord. Well, praise the Lord. One time in it for me. I got the message after the first 20 words. Yeah, I did. Praise the Lord. I knew I was going to mess up here. Stepping on somebody's toes. And then there's the worship of Jesus after the flesh. The man of Galilee. My boss is a Jewish carpenter. What would Jesus do? Folks, the issue is not what would Jesus do near as much as what did Jesus do. What did He do? He died for your sins. You see, I don't have to try to follow Him. Paul said, we don't henceforth know Him after the flesh. I serve the exalted, risen, glorified Son of God. You know why people like to follow Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Because they like Him. And He did come and make Himself take upon the form of a servant, made like a man. But you know what? Today, He's not in a body of flesh. The Bible says that God hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's worship, folks. That's worship. When you put Christ in your life, in the proper place that God's Word has Him in your life, that is the greatest form of worship that you'll ever be involved in. Acknowledging all that He did for you. Yes, you can worship God as a group. You can worship God in music. You can worship God in prayer. But let me tell you something. You can also worship Him sitting on a riding lawnmower or driving down the highway. And to me, I can tell you, that the greatest worship experience I have is not when I'm with a group of people or hearing music. It's when I am alone and when I contemplate on all that God has done for me. Not in my flesh, not in the physical things of life, but when I consider Ephesians 1:3, when he said he has blessed me with all spiritual blessings, and the fact that I'm accepted in the blood, I'm of the household of God. That folks just blows me away. I was out in the lawnmower the other day and got to thinking about these things, and I got an acre lot, so yeah, I use a ride lawnmower. Sometimes they ride it to a mailbox, but I was riding a lawnmower. Will was over there, and he was sacking logs for me and moving our firewood around. And I got to thinking about these things, and I got emotional. And about that time, I turned the lawnmower off. I thought Will had gone in the house, and he came up and he said, "What's wrong with that lawnmower? Allergies bothering me?" Tears running down my cheeks. I said, "Yeah, these allergies are tough this time of year, Will." Folks, I get overcome sometimes. That's worship. Acknowledging all that God has done for us. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Paul said, you are ignorantly worshiping these false gods. And then the last thing I want you to know, look at 1 Corinthians 14. Give you a little extra time for your break this morning. That's the lie, but I'm saying I need the fact. Just kidding. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37. I think really this wraps up and summarizes everything I've tried to say this weekend. 1 Corinthians 14:37. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Next verse. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. That but is a very important word, because you know what it does? It ties it back to the previous verse. Who is the person that Paul is saying is ignorant? Those that will not acknowledge that the things that he writes does are the commandments of the Lord. And he said, if you're not willing to acknowledge that, if you want to be ignorant of that, be ignorant. Folks, there's some people, you're not going to change your mind. That's sad but true. But there's a lot of people that by the word of God, they will have their minds changed and their minds renewed and will be saved by the grace of God. I played yesterday for Jerry and them, a man that's in our church. That man sounded more like Elvis Presley than anybody I've ever heard say in my life. He used to be an Elvis impersonator. Had a rock band. Most unlikely candidate you'd ever found for salvation. He married a girl from Russia. Her father is a Pentecostal preacher. And because of that, this man began to search. And he came across our website. And he downloaded some messages. And he wrote me an email. And he said, I was riding down the road and I was listening to the message of Paul's gospel. And he said, I realized what I needed. I'd never been saved. And I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. You don't ever know, folks, who it is. The person you think might be most likely may be the person that will hear the gospel, trust Christ, and be saved, and come to the knowledge of the truth. If any man be spiritual, let him acknowledge things that I write unto you, the commandments of the Lord. Wisdom, understanding, knowledge, those are some things you can praise God for. And we have them through His Word. But we don't understand them unless we're willing to obey the Word of God, where Paul says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth.